So it's a great honor to be up here again. I think last time that I spoke for over an hour and I got in trouble. So I won't do that this time. No, this should be half an hour, maybe less, hopefully. Okay. All right. So this morning I want to bring a message that's something that God, I feel like God has been challenging me with. So it's, you know, close to my heart. And so I just want to share that with you and hopefully it'll speak to you in some way as well. I'll just pray again. So Father God, I want to thank you for this morning and just for this opportunity to share, Lord. And yeah, I just thank you, God, that you are here, Lord. And I pray that you will move in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may have noticed that the sermon title today is It's a Meaningful Life. I was kind of torn between should I have that as the title or should I put Everything is Meaningless? They're very different, but obviously the reading was from Ecclesiastes and he does say quite a few times everything is meaningless, this too is chasing after the wind and all that. And I guess part of my main point is that when we see that meaninglessness of life, that's also when we see the significance of the meaning that Christ has given in this life. So in Ecclesiastes, he paints a picture of the world without Christ, because this was before Jesus even came. And, you know, if you step back and look at it, that's what it's like. You know, people are working hard and eventually they die, and what happens to all that they have? It is quite empty. A lot of people say that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, but that's not conclusive. There's different reasons. I read this morning, actually, that some of the language used in Ecclesiastes wasn't around until later on, but a lot of people just kind of shrug that off. So they call, in a lot of commentaries, they call the author of Ecclesiastes, the Koheleth, so I'll call him that. I need to stop saying Okay. I don't know what else to say. Okay. I was going to read again, but I think that Maureen did a really wonderful job reading that. So, Gloria, sorry. Just listening to that, you can kind of... You can see that he does feel like God is quite distant in his life. And, you do get a general sense of like, okay, this is quite depressing when you step back. And, oftentimes I have felt that same frustration. I don't know about you, but has anyone here, you know, worked really hard for a long time and then used that money to invest in something and it just didn't go well, and then you feel like, oh, my goodness, what was all that for? Or, you can work really hard, give money to somebody for something, and then they waste it on something really silly, and you're like, okay, what did I do that for? And I don't know who was here when I spoke about Nepal a few years ago. There was these two boys, I had a photo up there, and they worked for, I think, $2 a day with their little picks, and they would like crush this cement and be taken away and turned into, I don't know, houses and all that. So they worked tirelessly all day, every day, and all their work that would, you know, turn into houses has now been turned into rubble because there was an earthquake a few months ago. So that's the reality. That's how it is. It's quite depressing. I don't know who's seen Louis Giglio's video of How Great Is Our God, where he shows just how small we are in comparison to the entire world. So he shows this picture of Earth in the solar system, and it's this tiny little speck. And then think of our solar system in light of the entire universe. We're pretty tiny. And then he says, now try to find yourself on that little globe. We're quite insignificant. And then you think about the span of time of, you know, how long have we been around for thousands of years? Where's your life on that timeline? Like, we aren't very significant. So in that sense, it's all quite meaningless. Our lives specifically, that is. I don't know who knows the name of their great-grandmother. On the weekend, last week, Gabby asked me, what's the name of our grandmother? I was like, wow, we don't even know that, but I think most people would. But I don't know, but you know, think of your great-great-great-grandparents and what have they left behind? I mean, every now and again you get a good legacy, but other times they just get forgotten eventually. So, yes, I'm just painting a picture of Ecclesiastes of what he says, so don't leave yet. It will get better. So if we go to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8, where he says, so he says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. In that part, the word he uses for time is zaman, which means an appointed time or a season. And then the rest of the time, verse 2 to 8, the word there is eth or something like that, which, you know, means event or occasion. So it's I read through a few commentaries, and basically the idea it gives is it's God has set aside these times for different things, and what the Koheleth is feeling is that he can be working really hard on something, but in 1 second God can change that to a different season. All of a sudden, you know, somebody can die, or all of a sudden there's a war, or it could be a good thing. All of a sudden it says that there's a time for peace, and you know, you've been working hard to train for war, and then it's all over, or things like that. So he feels quite powerless in the greater scheme of things when he realizes what his life is in comparison to everything else, and in comparison to God, obviously. One commentator says the point here is to express the frustration of the seasons. Another one says, this is my favourite, he says, the events of life that come our way undermine our confidence that our endeavours have any permanence. And I thought, oh yeah, I feel like that a lot of the time. So I was going to post it on Facebook, but then I thought, out of context, it's kind of depressing. And anyways, yeah, Facebook is one of those things. But then if we go to Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14, he says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. And I think, hi Gabby, welcome. I have family that came, woohoo. So that verse brings it back to that idea, yeah. Whatever God does is permanent. Whatever God does is part of eternity. So our little efforts, are nothing compared to that, really. And actually, in the Old Testament, the Israelites found comfort in the fact that they were pretty much powerless, and that God was sovereign and he made everything happen. Like he promised them, I'll bring you out of captivity, and he did that. And so that was actually a reason for them to have peace. And I kind of feel like I should feel that way too, because that means that no matter what I do, I can't actually mess up God's plans, because God is so much bigger than my mistakes. So if that's any comfort to you, I thought that was pretty exciting. But I mean, that's what happened. Like, Israel did mess up, but God still was able to redeem humankind. So I think that's pretty exciting. But then, in light of all that, if our efforts don't really mean much or don't affect anything, what's the point of work? What's the point of doing anything? You know, you don't want to kind of stop there. It's okay. Yeah, cool. cool. Yeah, so then I was like, okay, I need to find some scriptures that actually tell us to work, because this makes it seem like we should do nothing. So if you go to Matthew 25, 20 to 21... It says, so this is the parable of the talents, and it says, the man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So there we see, okay, we do need to work. We do need to look at what we have and be thankful for it and make the most of it, and be good stewards of what we've been given. Proverbs 14:23 has a really good principle there as well. It says, all hard work brings a prophet, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And there's heaps and heaps of scriptures and proverbs that say idleness is bad, you know, leads to a lot of bad things like poverty. Yeah, so the Bible does encourage us to work hard. There's, if you want to write it down, there's Proverbs 12:1, 10:4, 21:25, 22 verse 29, it's everywhere. Ephesians 4:28 talks about how we should work hard so that we don't end up stealing, and because work and gaining money allows us to be generous to others. So the Bible does promote working hard, just putting that out there. But then Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, says work is meaningless. And I'm actually a very task-orientated person. I don't know about you guys, but I often get really set on, okay, I need to finish this assignment. And I, especially last semester, I used to walk around Bible College really determined to get to the library, and I'd kind of try not to make eye contact with anyone in case they would talk to me, because I'm like, no, I'll end up talking for half an hour and I need to get this done. So I used to be very set on, I need to complete this, get my distinction and all that. But at the end of the semester, I was like, okay, my marks were okay, but I did not really enjoy my time there, and I missed out on a lot of good friendships, and that was kind of sad. But yeah, this semester I've been a lot more aware of how being task-orientated can be pretty depressing sometimes. So let's go to Luke chapter 10. This is the Mary and Martha thing. So verses 38 to 42. Okay. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And I know for a fact that I'm Martha in that story, because I love to do things and have something to show for it. And oftentimes I'll be serving and I want to do a good job so that people can see that I'm, you know, competent and capable, and it's kind of more for my own affirmation, which is not good. But yeah, so I'll come back to that. Sorry, this is skipping a lot back and forth between different scriptures, but at least we're using the Bible. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Go back there. I had a bookmark and now it's gone. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter." And those are some quite strong words. If you think about all he's said before, how people are working so hard for no reason, and there's oppression happening, there's probably, you know, a lot of slavery and all that going on, and there's no one to comfort them. There's a lot of emptiness and all that. And that's what I think in this story with Mary and Martha, it makes it so amazing, because up until then, they didn't have Christ. And up until then, they were longing for a comforter. They were longing for meaning. They were longing for something more. And I think Mary saw this. And I think how much more is what she sees in that moment than what the world has to offer. It says that only one thing was important, and Mary saw that and Mary chose that. And so I want to bring that back to our lives. And I don't know, when we were going through Ecclesiastes, I kept skipping chunks of verses there, so I don't know if that bothered anybody. But yeah, I'm going to go back and read those bits we missed because they're actually quite important. I've lost it again. Okay. So, Ecclesiastes 2:24-26. "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So here it's talking about finding enjoyment in what we do and seeing God in it. And here God is still distant, but it's not really like that anymore, because we do have the Holy Spirit, we do have the Comforter. Ecclesiastes 3:9-15 is also a really significant part. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." So there it's talking about how we're not created to be on our own, and if you do live your life on your own, just doing one task after another, it ends up pretty meaningless. "Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Hold on a sec. That is not what I was supposed to be reading, but that's good. that's 4:9. Anyways, 3:9-15. I'm really glad I found that. That's good. Okay, sorry. Ecclesiastes 3:9-15. "What does the worker gain for his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." I think in the Mary and Martha story, we see that Mary saw eternity in Jesus. She saw something greater than what was in the world. Verse 12, "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. So even in the hard times, there is beauty. And I think in this particular passage, I really see the theme of eternity, something that is beyond. And it's saying, be joyful and do good. And that's something I obviously need to do more in my work, is just to be joyful and remember God in all of that. And so when I was asking God, like, what is the point of me doing things? Because I do like to work and get a huge task done because it's really rewarding. But if there's a possibility of that not happening, then, well, I don't want to put all my hope in what I'm going to accomplish. And so I just felt like it's not about what I'm accomplishing. It's about the fact that I'm doing it, and that and our heart should be that we're doing it for God. It's not for ourselves. It's not for our own merit. And that's often where I get that wrong, where, yeah, I want to do well in everything that I do, even if I'm, serving at Bible college because I help out with lunch sometimes. I want to do a good job so that people can say, oh, Nika, you've done so well. You worked so hard, because it's for my own, makes me feel better about myself. But actually, what if I worked hard in the kitchen and then the food got burnt? Then that's going to leave me feeling not good. And so it's not good to put that faith, put that weight on the result of your actions. But yeah, it's best to put, if you're working for God, then it doesn't matter what the outcome is, but it's your heart behind what you're doing all the time. So life is about who we are reflecting through our work, and our minds should be set on what's greater than what we have here. I want to share a story. Some of you know that I was in Cambodia recently. It was just a 3-week trip, so it was a lot of fun. I didn't get time to get sick of anyone, really. So makes it a lot easier if you keep it short. And it was with my Bible college, so a lot of it was government funded, so we got to eat a little bit better than I have on past trips. So yeah, it was cool. And it was quite a small team. There was 4 girls besides myself that came, and then a couple of guys, but all the girls were younger than me, and I was their leader. And it was just really cool to be able to see, because they were there for that was their first mission trip. So for me, it was really exciting to see that culture shock again, and just to kind of help them in that transition and let them know it's going to be okay. I know these toilets are different, and this food is a bit weird, and you might feel a bit sick. You're going to be okay. You're not going to die. One of the girls thought she was going to die from TB, but she's fine. Yeah, it was really exciting. It was good to be a part of that. But we met a lot of people. I don't know how much you all know about Cambodia. I didn't really know much until I went there. But it was only about 30 years ago where they had a massive genocide. I don't know how much you remember from the news. Like I heard some people say they do. Some people from Perth, they do remember when it was happening, but it wasn't until afterwards that everybody found out about it. It was called the Khmer Rouge, and basically they were killing everyone who was a threat to the government, anyone who was educated, children from those families. It was pretty horrific. Since then there's still been, it's been better, obviously, that they were only in power for 3 years, which is quite a long time if you think about what they were doing. But it left the country in a lot of poverty, and the average age in Cambodia is quite young. I think 50% of the population is under 30, because so many of them were killed. There was millions killed in the genocide. So the ministry that we worked in is called Serve Cambodia, and my principal's been the principal of Perth Bible College, has been involved with them for quite a while, I think about 10, 12 years or something like that. And they run a few schools. They're like educational supplements because the schooling system in Cambodia is not very good. They don't often get into uni from the type of education they get, and the teachers, basically you have to bribe them to get your grades back, even if you've done well. In order for them to give you a report card, you have to give them extra money. So it's all very corrupt. So these schools that were started up are run, it's a Christian education, and so it's all the teachers are Christian, but they also, the teachers themselves don't have the greatest of education. So when we went there, we got to, you know, we got to teach as well, and because, you know, we've gone to schools here, the you know, teachers that we have shown us really great teaching techniques, and so we actually know a lot more than what we think we do. You know, we pick up on how we're taught and all of that. So it was cool. I taught a bit of English, a bit of music, amongst other things. But in these schools, so every child that goes to these educational centres, they're basically all sponsored. So people, the pastor, his name's Pastor Sarah, a lot of the time he just finds them on the streets and sees that they don't actually have a future. Some of them don't even go to any school until they start coming here. A friend of mine, actually, one of the girls that came on the trip with us, she found a girl who she started sponsoring, and this girl was just selling sticky rice pudding on the streets. And she was like, I think 10 or 11 years old, and that's all she'd ever done. And my friend started sponsoring her, so now she can go to school and now she can go to uni and hopefully one day be able to provide for her family. So there's a lot of quite sad stories, but this one girl I want to tell you about, she was very special to me. She just, when I heard her story, it was quite depressing, I suppose. So her name's Rose. The reason her name is Rose is because she has a different name, but then the pastor ended up giving her the name Ruth, but she couldn't pronounce Ruth, so it ended up being Rose. So it's not necessarily significant, but it is. She's beautiful, and roses are beautiful. But she lived in a slum. When she was younger, her whole family lived there behind this big abattoir that was owned by a Muslim family. And one day, her mum got really sick to the point that if her mum didn't get any medical care, she would die. And so Rose was 8 years old at this time, and the only way they could pay for the doctors was by selling Rose. And that's quite common over there. People just get sold. So at the age of 8, Rose's parents sold her to the Muslim people at the abattoir, and it was about, I don't remember the exact price, it was somewhere between $800 to $2,000. That's the price they gave for her entire life. So, you know, her mum went to get medical care, and she got better, and she's fine. So she saved her mum's life, but now, for the rest of her life, that was it. She had nothing, so she would have to work every single day from the age of 8 for the rest of her life and get nothing for it. Because, you know, they'd paid the money and that's it. Her mum's better and she'd signed her life away, basically. She never went to school. The slave masters abused her in a lot of ways, and I won't go into detail because that kind of scarred me. But Pastor Sarah, 4 years later, when Rose was 12 years old, he walked past the abattoir and he saw her. He saw Rose working really hard, and he was really curious, like, what is this girl doing? Like, he could see that they weren't treating her well. But she worked, he just saw how diligently she worked at everything. She would work till 3 a.m. some nights and then have to get up early in the morning and just keep working. And that was going to be the rest of her life. Pastor Sarah, he was really... really grieved by what was happening to Rose, and so he called the police to see if they could, you know, at least charge these guys for the abuse that this girl was faced with. But then the slave masters bribed the police, and then they threatened to kill Sarah, and it just got really messy. So he felt like he couldn't do anything, but he kept trying, and he reached out to Amnesty International, and eventually they raised enough money to secure her freedom. So at the age of 12, she was set free, which was amazing. And can you show the photo? Yeah. So I have a photo. So that's her now. You can see that smile, and you can see that God has healed her. She now knows Jesus. And the Ministry of Surf Cambodia was able to provide accommodation for her whole family, so they were able to move out of the slum and live basically next to the school that she goes to. And now her whole family knows God and they love Jesus, which is incredible. And so, yeah, when I met her, I heard her whole story and I was like, wow, I can't even imagine. So she's 16 there. This is 4 years after she was freed. And I just thought, wow, that's incredible. Seeing her smile gives me so much hope because, you know, I compare my life to that. I'm like, wow, like, I've had it really easy. And so when I first met her, she came out to lunch with us and we took the van and I was sitting in the back of the van with her and her friend, and her English isn't very good, but we understood enough to be able to just joke around, and her friend had a crush on this boy, and so I taught them the word for crush, and they're like, oh, okay. It was really fun. But at the end of the day, I was like, wow, like, you know, I can't give her anything, you know, I'm only here for 3 weeks. I just didn't really understand, ministry-wise, what can I actually do for her besides just spending time with her, I suppose. So she was one of the students at the school, and when I did my teaching, so we had to teach 8 lessons a day at this school, 8 half-hour lessons. So it was quite exhausting. And during one of the class breaks, I was like, okay, I just need some space with myself. Like, you know, because you're at the front teaching and then there's just people everywhere always talking and you have to always be really alert. And during the break, I just wanted to kind of go off on my own, have some water and just some space to think. But, you know, she pulled me, grabbed my arm and was like, hey, come play this game. And so I was like, okay, all right, I'll play a game. And so it was her and 3 other friends, but none of them really spoke English, and they're trying to teach me this game, and I did not understand what they were doing. It took them, we tried about 5 times, it took them about 15 minutes to just explain to me how to play this, it was a hand clap game. I get it now. So I just spent that time with her, and I think God really gave me the grace to be able to keep going and not get too tired. That took up the whole break, basically. And then I think because I gave her that time, she really, she really started to, every time she saw me, she was really excited. She's like, oh, it's Nika again. And she'd give me a hug. And one day she wrote me a letter saying, you're very beautiful. Thank you for teaching me English. She drew a picture of me in a wedding dress. She's like, I pray for your husband and stuff like that. It was pretty funny. And she gave me a little photo of her face, so I'll, have her face, in this little letter forever. The last week that we were in Cambodia, we went to this place near the beach, that's where Rose is in that picture. And we spent the afternoons we had off, so we could go to the beach and play games, or there was a swimming pool where we were staying. So, me and Rose spent hours on the beach just jumping waves, and we spent a lot of quality time together. But I still kept asking God, what can I really do for her? I can't give her anything that she doesn't already have. But just over time, I think as I kept, giving her time that she wanted, I think I started to see how that really blessed her, because I was just one tiny part of God showing her how valuable she is and how precious she is. And you can go to the next photo. Yeah, that's us at the school. There was one day where I was really exhausted at the pastor's conference, and I stayed back from lunch just to have a nap. And then I decided, okay, I've got to get on my laptop and write an update to send back to Bible College. And so I got on my computer and started working. And as soon as I started working, she turns up again and she like wants to hang out with me. And so she gets my phone and starts taking like selfies. And then she starts taking photos of me. You can go to the next photo. Oh yeah, that's us on the beach. Next photo. That's us on the beach again. Next photo. Oh yeah, that. So she got baptized that week. Next photo. Can't remember the order I put them in. You can go to the next one, and the next one. Yeah, so that's just us spending time together. So this is her taking photos of me, and I'm like, I'm trying to work, and she's being really distracting. What's the next one? Okay. Yeah, so I think, yeah, just through all this, like I said, it really meant a lot more to her than what I realized. Like, to me, it was just my time interrupted, but at the same time, I knew... Part of me was like, no, I know this is meaningful, and I know that she's going to remember how I made her feel. I made her feel that she was, yeah, precious enough to, more, you know, more precious than the work I had to do and all that. And it got to the end of the pastor's conference, and that's Pastor Sarah. That's the guy who saved her. And so he shared her testimony in front of, like, 200 people. Then he called her up, and then he invited me to come pray for her. I was not expecting it. So I was like, oh, okay, sure. And I felt just so honored, because that meant that they had picked up on the fact that I was someone significant to her. And so I got up there and I prayed for her. And I think that's when I realized, like, wow, I did give her something. And I was able to, you know, stand there with her, because she was really... it was really hard for her to have everybody, you know, hear her story and be reminded of what it was like for her before that. I don't know if there's a photo after that. We'll keep going. Yes, that's us at the pool. So, yeah, and I mean, in Cambodia, it was fairly easy because I didn't have work to worry about or other responsibilities. I mean, we had to do assignments while we were there, but besides that, we're there for the people, and I was there to support my team. So, that, you know, and it was immediately rewarding because we got to enjoy friendship and all that. So that was really cool. So I felt the meaningfulness of life. Like I was saying, like there was the everyday stuff, but because I had these relationships, I felt the significance. But as soon as I got home, I had to go straight into like completing two assignments. You know, I had two late nights, and then I had to go to work. I think it was on a Saturday, I worked at Nando's during the day, and then I had a 1-hour break and worked at my pizza job in the evening, and then I had a party I had to go to. And then it got to like midnight, and I went to my dad's house to see Ben. And so I got in, and I was just gonna, you know, crash there for the night because it was closer. And I just remember I went to talk to Ben, and he's like going on about his assignment and how he had a presentation coming up that Monday, like 2 days away, and he hadn't started, and he's saying, I'm so stressed and I have to do this and this and this. And I was like, oh yeah, no, I can help you. Like if you just explain it to me, I can, you know, help you do your outline and all that. But then I was like, okay, but I've had a long day, so I just need to watch TV right now. And I started walking away and I was like, what am I doing? I've had this full day that was, you know, pretty much meaningless besides, you know, making some money and all that. And now I have this opportunity to help somebody, you know, help my brother with what he needs. And I'm walking away because I just want to relax. So I caught myself because I'd just come back from Cambodia. I was like, okay, no, I'm going back. And so I went back and I said, you know what, Ben, I don't need to watch TV. Let's do this. And so, I helped him a little bit with getting motivated, and I made sure he got things done, and apparently he did pretty well in his presentation. So yeah, so that was really awesome to see that, like, to feel God challenge me in that moment to be like, okay, you're not over there anymore, but you can continue this in your life here in Perth. So, yeah. So I want to close in scripture from Colossians. That's the one that was read earlier. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. You can take the picture down if you want. Yeah. So this is how the Bible says we should live our lives. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And so that's my encouragement for us all today, that whatever you do, let it be for God, because that's what will last forever. And we all know that. But yeah, I just want to challenge you, if this is something that spoke to you and it's something that you, want to see more of in your life, you could even ask God just for one interruption this week, one meaningful thing to interrupt your life and just to, remind you what you're living for. So let's close in prayer. Yeah, Father God, I want to thank you, just for the things that you've taught me through this message, Lord. I thank you that because of you, we do have a meaningful life, Father God. I thank you, that life is about those relationships, Lord God, and that in those moments we see you and we experience you, God, and it's significant because it's a reflection of who you are, Lord God. You're a God of relationship. You're a God of love. And Father God, I want to pray your blessing over everyone here today, God. I pray that you would just help us to be able to, feel that in our lives as well, feel the significance of who you are in us and through us. God, I pray that as we get on with our day-to-day work and all our tasks that we have to do, God, I pray that we would just really know that you are there with us, God. I pray that you'd help us to keep our focus on you, God, that, in all that we do, we'll know that we are working for you, God. And I pray, just for those interruptions in our lives, God, that will, just show us that you're with us, God. I thank you, God, that it's all because of what you've done for us, God. I thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself, Lord, and that's why we can be joyful in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.